Live Church? Oh, come on, Live Church. What's up, Live Church? If this is your very first time here, I want to say welcome home. We're a rowdy church. We like to keep it loud. I preach better when you talk back to me, right? A loud shout of an amen or a, that's good, pastor. That's what I'm talking about. I like those a lot. But we're going to have some fun today, and we're going to study the Word some more. But I want to say I am so excited about next Sunday. I believe that we don't need to be a church with small groups. I believe we need to be a church of small groups. Yeah. Small groups is the place to grow further with your walk with Jesus. Now, I did hear JT say something of the sorts of the message must be boring because he forgot it by Tuesday. Is that what you heard, Matt? Or is that just the preacher's ears that I'm hearing? I think that's what I heard JT say, but I know what he's saying. We need to keep our walk going. We need to be in smaller groups where we get to know each other's names, get to know each other's kids' names, get to know how we can pray for one another, stand with one another, believe with one another, and take the next steps in our spiritual journey together. So next week, we're going to have sign-ups in the hallway. It's going to be an exciting day. There will be something to give away on the way out, so you're going to walk out with ice cream or something. I don't know. Just because we want to have some fun and have a great Sunday together, look at your neighbor and say, we ain't going to miss. Come on. All right. Sweet, sweet. So we're in Fresh Air, and this was just a blitz of a series. It was just a three-week series. If you'd like to learn more, some of the concepts come from this great book that I have just I'm about finished reading by Chris Hodges called Fresh Air. I didn't really preach out of this, but I stole the big concepts because I believe a lot of us are looking for fresh air in our lives. Whether it's our job, which we loved from the get-go, and now all of a sudden it's like, oh, I gotta go Monday. Praise the Lord for Labor Day on Monday so I can have a day off from that place. Right? Or if it's our marriage, there ain't no Labor Day on the marriage. I'm just going to tell you, right? There's no break on that. If it's the kids, sometimes it's even our walk with God, and things kind of get stuck in the what we call the doldrums, the place where it seems like there's no fresh wind in our sails. I don't really feel like I'm going anywhere. I'm going through the routine. I'm going through the motion, but am I experiencing that breath of fresh air? If you'd like to learn more, we have these in the Resource Center right in the hallway. We don't make a dollar off of these things. We just sell them for the same price we can get them to us from Amazon because we want to make this easier for you guys to grab this on your way out and read it. So there's anything in that Resource Center, there is no nothing added onto that. We just want it to be a blessing to you guys. So week one, I was talking about the fresh air of just falling in love with Jesus. I find that walking with Jesus is so much easier when I let my heart lead the way instead of my head. When it's my head, I got to go, oh, did I do right? Did I do wrong? Was I supposed to say that? Did I go too far? It's Sunday. I got to be there. What time? I'm supposed to read my Bible today. I need to put the check on the box so that I can say that I did my daily diligence with the Lord. And that's all leading with our head. And that might be fine, but it's going to lead to a place where things start feeling stagnant. When you just choose to fall in love with Jesus, it starts to be the overflow of our heart. I gave an example. I don't have to remind myself to love my wife today. Oh, yeah, we're still married. Make sure you tell her you love her. Okay, check that off the list. Make sure you tell her she's beautiful. Okay, check that off the list. Make sure you're nice to her. No, I don't have to do those things. They just come naturally because I'm in love with her. And when we fall in love with Jesus instead of just going through the motions, it makes a huge difference. Week two, last week, I talked about the altitude of attitude. Scripture says that in the end times, things will get worse in people's attitudes. The altitude of their attitudes will decrease. And so we looked at just four of the ones that were described, and we saw that there's going to be a downward spiral unless you let Jesus do something about it. And that's why we need him to come in and give us a fresh air. And so that principle was choose to kick it like Christ. We got to choose to do it his way because his way works and our way just leads to the doldrums. So this is Fresh Air part 3. And this message is called Be Filled. Look at your neighbor and say, be filled.
Be filled.
Come on, act like you just put your palm on their forehead and said, be filled in Jesus. Come on, we're going to anoint one another. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It is a joy to get to know you, to have you desire to get to know us, to be with us. We thank you that you created us, that you know every hair on our head. You know the good that you have planned for us. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you conquered the grave through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you released it for us. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you to move in my heart and in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. If you have your Bible, you can go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll be in the NIV version of the Bible. Since it's darker in the theater, we got a lot of smartphone Bible users, and that's cool too. Or we got a huge digital Bible that you can follow along with. But I want to preach out of 2 Kings chapter 4. This morning, because it's a scripture that is always, a passage that's always blessed me. And it goes like this. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Now, Elisha was a prophet, and so she cries out to the man of God. She says, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my boys as his slave. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Come on, right now. Look at your neighbor and say, what do you have in your house? Come on, stir it up. What do you have in your house? We're going to have some fun. She said, for I got nothing at all. I don't have jack. There's nothing left. Oh, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask your neighbor for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few. Get a lot of them. And then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it on one side. She left him. She shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she just kept pouring. Say, keep pouring. Keep pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. And he replied, there are no jars left. And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell all the oil and pay your debts. Then you and your sons can live on what is left. This is the story of a widow living in the doldrums. She is caught in a tough place in life. She just lost her husband. You can hear her attitude seeping out a little bit. She's trying to keep the religious Christian front. Hey, prophet, my husband, oh, by the way, who is like a religious man too, a good man too, a prophet too, he's dead. He's dead. I don't know where God was in that, but he's gone, and I don't have a thing. Now, to add insult to injury, if that wasn't bad enough, now all of a sudden, I've got creditors coming after us. I wasn't the breadwinner. He brought home the bacon. He's gone now. What's God going to do to help me now? I don't know how to pay for them. And if that's not bad enough, they want to take what I thought no one could take from me. They want to take my boys from me. They want to take my children. They don't want to just say that I'll bankrupt you. They don't want to just take the house. They want to take my flesh and my blood. How difficult can this get? Bitterness with God is kind of flowing out of her, and I don't blame her. If we were in this place too, we would be having our share of struggles at the moment too. What is going on here, God? I don't know. We revered you. We kept you first. And now we're just stuck in the doldrums. Life doesn't seem full of hope, inspiring at this very moment. How in the world can I find, O prophet of God, some fresh air? I love Elijah's response to her, which would not have been mine. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? Now, I don't know. I'm just reading the text myself, and I've come up with three reasons that he might ask that type of question. He might, number one, be just trying to jumpstart her faith in the light of a dead battery. The other day, my wife, she loves to rock the Walmart pickup. Any Walmart pickup people up in here, can I get an amen? Woo! She loves the Walmart pickup. She said, I'm leaving the kids in the car. They're bringing the groceries to me, right? This is 2019. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in the AC and be glad in it. Bring the milk to me, right? I'm like, just run in. She's like, no. Got three girls in the car. We leaving them buckled. So they're not running around. There ain't no germs in the car, right? And so she's got this whole thing figured out, except I just happened to be running to get something for the church at the same time she was getting her Walmart pickup. And Walmart does a fabulous job. I've got my buddy from David here today. What's up, David? Come on, that brother puts a smile on my face every time I walk in Walmart North. He's there. And they normally do a fabulous job. But on this occasion, and only this occasion, she was waiting for her groceries for about 20 to 30 to 40 minutes, and car's just kind of running, and all of a sudden she calls me because I ran in to get some things for the church. I'm on the inside, and she goes, is the car supposed to just stop? And I'm like, you ran the car out of gas? Come on. Haven't we been through this? You've never done that before. Never done that before, and she hasn't. I'm like, she couldn't have. Running out of gas. And she goes, no, there's gas in the tank. I just, when I'm cranking it, it doesn't start. And I know so much about cars. About all I know is make sure you change the oil, make sure there's gas in it. And it should, like, recharge the battery as it's running once you jump it if the battery went dead. That's all my knowledge when it comes to vehicles. So I'm like, okay, I don't know how in the world the battery died while you're there, but let's just jump it. So we're doing this big ordeal with Walmart pickup. I'm asking people next door, could you back up so I can pull my car in? I'm like, or can I jump it off of yours? And they're like, you ain't jumping their car off of my car. I'm like, excuse me? Okay, you know, it's just a battery. You're sitting here waiting anyway. And so she backs up, and I pull in, and we jump, and we're like, thank you so much. And then as soon as I get my car out of the way, the other lady pulls back in so she doesn't lose her spot, and the van dies again. I'm like, what's going on with this thing? The battery's supposed to keep going. We had to jump the battery every 5 minutes to get it back to the house so that we could take care of, I don't know, radiator or something. That's probably wrong, too. Something that recharges the battery was wrong. And we paid the alternator. That's what I was trying to say. I was just testing you to make sure you guys knew what I was talking about. And so, alternator's fixed now. I'm glad to know you're awake. JT won't forget this message. And so, on Tuesday, he's still going to alternator. Check that. And so, we charged it the whole way home. We just had to keep nursing it. I wonder if Elijah was kind of saying, listen, I noticed the lack of faith, the bankrupt faith. Let me just jumpstart it for you a little bit. What you got in your house? Like, change your perspective a little bit. What you got? Or he could be highlighting the fact that you ain't got nothing in your house, right? Like, I just need you to understand, in human effort, what you got left? Got anything left? Go search your house. What you got? She's like, I don't have anything. That's right. That's what human effort's going to get you. Right? There is going to become a part in life, a season in life where you're going to feel depleted. But there's something better. There's a faith walk. There's something miraculous. There is something in God, an oil presence. And so I need you to realize now that you've exhausted every option you got. I tried option 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I tried to go back to work. I tried to put the kids in daycare. That costs too much nowadays. This is what the widow said, not me. And she's like, it ain't working. I've got nothing left. I've tried it. And so what I really think is going on, it could be a combination of the three, but this one I think is pretty true. He's trying to help her stop focusing on the lack and focus on what you have. Stop focusing on the lack and focus on what you have. We talked about it last week, Philippians 4:8, whatever's true, noble, good, right, holy, honorable, just, worthy. Focus on those things. Because there's probably a little bit of that present in the mix. See, she says, your servant has nothing except a little jar of oil. She has maximized what she should have minimized. and she has minimized what she should have maximized. I wonder if that'll preach to any of us at any time this week, right? They're like, I don't have anything going on. Nothing's happening. No good is going on. And you have maximized what you should have minimized and minimized what you should have maximized. He says, what do you have? Not what don't you have. Point out to me what you do have. She says, I got a little oil. He says, that's all you need. Tell your neighbor, if you've got a little oil, then you got all you need, bro. Tell him, you got all you need, sister. See, all you need is a little bit of oil. If all you've got is oil, you've got the ingredients for a breakthrough. What are the ingredients for a fresh air breakthrough? Here's the recipe. My mom was working with my daughter. They cooked their own cupcakes for her birthday, and so they did a little bit of recipe making to put together something amazing, and it was incredible. And anything like that with sugar on top is fantastic, unless you're healthy, and so that's bad. Bad. Sugar's bad. But anyway, this is the recipe for a fresh air breakthrough. You need a little oil. You need faith, and you need to act on that faith. Look at this. This is what she said. She said, I've got just a little oil, I got just a little bit of faith in you, and I'm willing to act on what you're telling me to do. Go and get some empty vessels. Last shot, I might as well give God a go. And if this doesn't work, then we eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know? And so that's all they needed. And what came for her was a fresh air breakthrough. Need a little proof? That's all you need? Look at the New Testament. Jesus tells a story of a parable of 10 virgins. And he says, five of them go out with a light. And five of them go out with a light and some oil. And they wait for the bridegroom to come. And when they fall asleep, and when they hear the announcement that here he comes, that the five who had oil trimmed their lamps and they lit those things up, and they were able to enter in with the bridegroom. They were into, which is a picture of heaven. They were able to enter in to the blessed place. Now the other five said, we ain't got no oil. Can we steal some oil from you? And they said, you're going to have to go to the market and try to buy some at this late hour. Good luck. Walmart 24/7 ain't open yet. So you're going to have to wait for the first vendor to open up at 8 o'clock. They probably came running back and they're like, I don't even need this lamp anymore, but I got my oil. And it says that the door was shut. There's no fresh air for them. You have five of them who's got faith. Actually, all 10 of them had faith. He's coming. I need to be ready. You had all 10 of them had action. All of them went. They're waiting. But only five of them had oil. The oil is the difference between fresh air and no fresh air. You see what I'm saying? That if you got a little oil, that is all you need. What is the oil? Throughout Scripture, oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. Scripture talks about the parallel of oil and that when we see oil, we automatically think about the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:18 says this. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. You can hear the audience going, how do we know that? Because he has anointed me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing you received from heaven remains in you. This is the anointing oil being symbolized with the Holy Spirit who now remains inside me. And that is what we want to be filled up with. This widow, when she had her oil jars filled up with the oil, that's when fresh air came in. That's when new life began. That's when she knew, I got a fresh start again. I've got some wind in my sails. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. It says this, that his anointing teaches you about all things. What does the Holy Spirit teach you? Glad you asked. For John 14, 26 says this, the counselor who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, say these two words with me, all things. He will teach you all things. He's going to teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Sounds like week one. I'd rather have God on my heart, and I can chase after him. And tell my brain that you're just going to have to follow the pursuit and the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, brain, it's not going to make sense sometimes. Oh, brain, go collect a whole bunch of empty vessels and believe that God's going to have a breakthrough and you're going to receive fresh air through a whole bunch of empty vessels. Oh, brain, it's going to be okay to knock on other people's doors and go, hey, got any empty jars I could borrow from you? Why, starting recycling way back when? No, I'm not trying to do that. Mama needs them. For what? Brain, this makes no sense. Don't feel... Sometimes faith calls you to step out on the waters. Step out on something that doesn't make sense to the brain, but you know faith. Faith without actions, it's dead. But faith with actions, it's rewarded. Come on. When I think about the Holy Spirit, I didn't know whether I'd do this or not, but we're going to give it a go. I want to show you this video that it was a commercial I saw, just a 15-second spot. About 3 years ago, this commercial came out, and it intrigued me because I think the world mistook the Holy Spirit a little bit. Go ahead and play that clip.
There's nothing worse than feeling like a coward. You never want to feel like, I'm afraid, I'm scared. That's when you start to die. Bill Bell, tequila.
Yes, I did just play a tequila commercial in church. That is a famous lead singer of Judas Priest, I think it said in the bottom left corner. I don't know. But he says this. He says, there's nothing worse than feeling like a coward. So I turn to tequila. So I can go entertain crowds. Now, my Bible says that the Spirit comes not to give you the spirit of fear, which if you interpret that word says, I came not to give you a spirit of a coward, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If you don't want to feel like a coward, if you don't want to feel like you're missing it, then maybe I don't need to drink the tequila that's going to wear off in about 4 hours, and I don't know what I did. I'm going to instead, my Bible says that don't get drunk with wine or intoxicated with that, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think he's looking for something. I think he's looking for fresh air. And he publicly put himself out like that. Like, I was actually moved to pray for him when I saw that commercial. I said, what you're looking for is not tequila. You're looking for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who can overcome the spirit of fear. Come on. The Holy Spirit is the one who will equip you with power, he says, that you will become bold. I can remember doing the most bold things ever when I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit just coming upon me to equip me. I once took on a college professor in the study of world religion. He warned me. I went to LSU, Louisiana State University. We had one of those huge world religion courses where it was a lecture hall like this. And I remember sitting there and the college professor told us at the jump that I will offend every single one of y'all, every single faith belief before the end of this class. Well, I thought, okay, you know, game on, that's his job, that's what he's supposed to do, until he got to Christianity halfway through the semester. Now, I just gave my life to the Lord and committed it wholeheartedly to him only 3 months earlier, so I was no Bible scholar by any stretch. But he started talking about my Jesus. I was like, hold up, my friend, hold up, hold up. I felt something rising up. And then I felt like, you're supposed to do something? And I said, no, I'm not, God. No, I'm not. You see how many people are up in here? And that guy's got a PhD in what he's doing. I ain't got nothing except a little bit of oil, a little bit of grit, a little bit of trust in you, a little bit of, if I put myself out there, you're not going to let me fail. All of a sudden, I just started praying, asking the Holy Spirit to move in me. Saw my hand going up. The left part of my brain said, put that hand down. The right part said, go for it. Left part said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Before I could get it down, he thought I was holding it up. I was not. I was trying. I was having a battle with myself. Holy Spirit's like, have a go. I'm like, I'm stepping out on water. I don't know anything. And he said, how can I help you? And I was like, I disagree. Oh, yeah? What do you know? And I was like, and I just took this guy on. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know where it was coming from. All I know is I had about 10 people approach me afterwards and said, thanks for taking them on. Amen. I would have never taken them on. I was too scared. I said, I was scared too. Yeah. Spirit. Calling the Holy Spirit wanted to move. Here's the fresh air principle number three. The fresh air comes not in the effort, but in the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It comes not in the effort, but in the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says in the Old Testament, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I think about Acts chapter 2, the disciples were full of good efforts. They had walked with Jesus for a long time. 3.5 years, scholars say, that they had walked with Jesus. And yet, in Acts chapter 2, locked up in an upper room, God wanted to give them something even more powerful. And that is where it says that they got baptized with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. They already had good efforts. Now, all of a sudden, they're being equipped with the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, we've talked a lot about it lately. Cornelius, a Greek man, he's not supposed to inherit the things of God because he's an outsider. He's a foreigner. He's not supposed to receive it. He, being told by the Holy Spirit to go ask for Peter, sends someone 300 miles away. Peter comes back. He's just trying to preach to him, and here's how Peter's message goes. None of y'all should be receiving the gifts of God. I should not even be in your house. This is against customs. And all of a sudden it says that the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes, what is going on? Even outsiders are receiving fresh air of God. They were equipped with something strong and powerful. Here's four factors to keep our fresh air flowing as we start to close. Here's four things that you can do, four factors to keep our fresh air flowing. Number one, don't stop the flow. When you think about the widow, it says this, verse 5, she kept pouring. She kept pouring. There are going to be times where you're going, I've been pouring long enough. I'm getting a little bit of tired of pouring. And what we can start to do is start forgetting that we didn't get here by faith, or we didn't get here by effort. We didn't get here by brain power. We got here by God's goodness and God's goodness alone. And so we can start to get to this point where it's like, I've gone long enough. I've studied long enough. I've been long enough. I've worshiped long enough. I've read the Bible long enough. I've been to enough small groups. And this is what they said. She kept. I got to tell you, keep on pouring. We got to pour in our relationship with God. Do you know, here's one of the attacks that comes at me. The enemy says this, I'll be spending time with God. I'll get some good revelation. I'm like, oh, that's so good. I like that. And then I start hearing the enemy, don't preach that this week. You ain't going to have nothing good left. And I start going, oh, I got to save that for Easter. I gotta save that. I gotta save that one for Christmas. I can't share that at prayer meeting. That's good. I gotta find the right time to share that thing, right? And here's the threat, or here's what's going on. It's like the enemy saying, just stop pouring. Stop pouring for now. As if I keep pouring, it'll run out. Do you notice it didn't run out till she ran out of vessels? Till sons ran out of vessels. As long as I just keep pouring it out, you might start thinking, man, that revelation's good. I got to save it for the time I'm on the stage or when I'm with this person or that person. No, just start pouring it out everywhere you go. The Holy Spirit wants to use you, and he wants to pour life and fresh air into other people. Us too have to stay connected to the constant pour where we don't go, hey, I got to pour into on Sunday. I can skip a few, right? I understand life happens, but this is what I choose to do. I'm just going to keep pouring. Whether it's you pouring in me or me pouring in you, I'm going to make sure somebody's pouring in my life. Amen?
Amen?
See, the danger is to think that I can go back to my old way of effort as if it wasn't that bad. Isn't that what the Egyptians, the Israelites did when they left Egypt? We had good food back there.
Mm-hmm.
Have you lost your mind? Is your memory lapsed already? You were eating nothing. Nothing. You had nothing. See, we got to remember to keep the flow going. Don't stop the flow. Number two, don't take the oil for granted. Ephesians 4:30, the Message Bible says this. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. I don't ever want it to be of me that I took the presence of the Holy Spirit for granted. And so so I have to sometimes ask myself, I'd like to consume this entertainment, but will the Holy Spirit's presence remain right next to me or even inside me? Or will he say, I'm going to go take a water break because I don't love this so much, right? Or my attitude at work or on the field or at school. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to take his presence for granted where I can start thinking, I got this one. We talk to athletes all the time. I kind of got back into coaching now. I talk to athletes all the time. When we jump on the field, it's not the time to go, hey, Jesus, you chill on the bench. I'll be right back. And then they go out there. You hack me. I hack you. And then we go back and we put our Christian vest on and we go, Christian school's number one in the district. That's awesome. Go for it. But we don't take for granted the presence of the oil. It says this, that the widow said, I don't have anything except a small jar of oil. She was taking the oil for granted. Number three, let go of reservations towards the Holy Spirit. The widow must have had some reservations of her sanity, filling her living room with empty vessels. You sure you don't want me to ask my neighbors for full jars of oil? You sure you don't want me to do something that makes a little bit more sense? You sure you want me to try this? You know, I had reservations when it came to the Holy Spirit. After all, the King James Version calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. How awesome is that? You get the Father? I can relate to that. You get the Son? I can relate to that. And the Holy Ghost. And inevitably somebody says it like that too, right? Like always shaking their lips too. The Holy Ghost. And you're just like, yeah. I want that Father. I want that Son, that Holy Ghost. Unless it's Casper the Ghost. I don't know about that one. I ain't seen no friendly ghost other than him. And he was pretty weak. I don't need anything to do with that. There ain't no power. Ain't no boldness coming with the Holy Ghost. What you need is a fire from the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, I don't know if I want you praying for me or not. I don't know if I want you laying hands on me or not. But this much I did learn. That the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring life into you. Romans 8:11 says this. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that is living within you. He wants to give us a spirit that's going to bring life into our bodies. Why wouldn't I want my whole life filled up with that? Why would I keep my reservations for that? I get it. Some of us have been around some people who made the Holy Ghost really weird. And you know what? I have learned to let go of my reservations with the Holy Spirit, and I've learned I needed him. I need him every single day. There's not a time I ever preach that I don't ask for him to fill me up with his life. Because what I got up in here is not good enough. Even what I got right here is not good enough. I'm believing for life to spill out and to overflow. Even on everyone here. I understand the reservations, but we can't remain reserved about a life giver. Number four, ask him to come closer. Even inside. Ask him to come inside. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says this. May the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want all three of those. Did you catch that? I want the extravagant love of the Father. I want the grace of the Son. But I also want the intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit. Do you know he wants to be closer than the person sitting next to you? Just invite him closer. In fact, invite him inside. Come and reside here. I think about when Jesus was leaving the earth. He said, I got to go away, but we're going to take communion together. And together they took communion, and he said this, here is my body broken for you. What did he say? Put it next to you, put it in your pocket, carry it around. Try not to let it get moldy. Put it on your dresser at night. Make sure you put it in your mirror so you see it every day. No, he said, take me in. That's where I want to live. Not next to you, not in your pocket, not on the necklace of your cross. That looks good. I like it. I'm for it. But I actually want to come inside. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill our empty vessels with life-giving. Amen?